Okay, now the rest of this time I'd mentioned a couple weeks ago about some speeches at the United Nations, and I wanted to kind of touch on that. In the meantime, there's been two or three other things that, you know, so this is just going to be kind of current events, but basically I want to be sure that when you see things or hear things, that you measure them and discern against the Bible. I want us to be strong during these times because there's so much garbage out there. If we're not careful, we get swayed, we get sucked into deceit, okay? There's several things. Of course, the internet is marvelous for some things, and it's terrible for other things. And there's been a thing going around, and I've gotten it, I don't know how many times, and I've replied to a couple of y'all with some thoughts on it, but I thought, no, as much as this is coming up, I want to address it as a class. So that way, if you get it, you'll kind of understand where it's coming from and just some thoughts on it. I want to touch on a couple of other things that have popped up this last few weeks that are interesting and important, and if we know what we're listening for, you know, I think it's very important to do that. So how many people have received the video about did Jesus reveal the name of the Antichrist? Okay, so quite a few of you, okay? So there's a video out there, and you can go out to YouTube or whatever, and it's a little, good little deal on did Jesus reveal the name of the Antichrist? And he uses basically two different verses, Luke 10:18 and Isaiah 14:14. To bring the Hebrew language into play and to show us that Jesus might have spoken the name of the Antichrist. Okay? So, what happens is, here's Luke 10:18, and he starts with this verse, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now then, I also included a translation from the Complete Jewish Bible, and what the Complete Jewish Bible is some Messianic Jews have gone in and done a translation, mainly with the New Testament. They've done the whole Bible, but taking the New Testament from a Hebrew perspective. Okay, so this is the verses that explain when the 72 come back to Jesus, and they say, Lord, with your power, even the demons submit to us. Yeshua, Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Okay? So they're very similar in the wording, in the content and everything. So I just wanted to show you these two different versions. Now then, he also uses Isaiah 14:14. And this is where Lucifer, or Satan, early in history, and these are the verses that have been proven over and over for centuries to show Satan's grab for godliness, making himself like the Most High. I'm going to ascend into the throne room of God. That's been Satan's intent ever since day one, and because of that, through his pride, caused his fall. So in Isaiah 14:14, y'all going over to Isaiah because we'll be there again. Isaiah 14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Satan's intent. All right? So what this video does is take lightning. Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning. And from Isaiah, he takes the word heights and takes these two words that are out of the Hebrew and puts them together. And so what he gets are these two Hebrew words, and these really are the Hebrew words, is Barak is lightning, and hang on, it gets better. Barak is the Hebrew word for lightning, and I even kind of studied this too early before the elections even, because I knew that Barak in Hebrew meant lightning, because the previous prime minister, Ehud Barak of Israel, he is now the defense minister, Barak means lightning. Now then, I was looking for Obama, but didn't say just Bama, but the word heights or elevations is Bama. Now if you take those two words in Hebrew, you usually join them with a U or an O, So his contention is that Jesus said, I saw Satan as Barack Obama. Let's see, we've all been around here for a few decades maybe. And how many times have we heard, oh, this is the Antichrist, this is the Antichrist, this is the Antichrist. Folks, this makes the Christian body look bad, even to the point of ridiculous. Okay? So whenever you get this, we need to first discern, need to do our homework, we need to be intelligent about it. Don't just forward it and say, look who's the Antichrist. George Bush was the Antichrist. You know, go back down the list. Folks, God knows, we don't. That's not our position. So, these words in Hebrew do mean these things. All right? So, the question is, several questions that come up, is, number one, what language did Jesus speak in? That would be important. In all likelihood, it was Aramaic, which is sort of like the colloquial Hebrew. It could have been Greek. That was prevalent at the time. It could have been Hebrew. We don't know the language Jesus spoke in when this was said. Okay? The other part of this is the words, the name Barack Obama is probably an African name anyway. Okay? So, a little research. Barack in use in Africa means blessed. Now then, the other names that come up for Obama in African, there's a lot of baby name sites that have meanings of names throughout history. And Obama is an African name that means crooked or bending. I'm just putting that in there because that's some of the things that you can find on different names. So, again, if it's an African name, this is more likely the meaning behind it. So you got to be careful exactly what you're doing with names. Or again, you know, we can make any name work out to 666 too. You know, you can figure out some way to do it, but that makes us look really ridiculous. Okay, we got to be careful about that. The other thing that you need to consider is that there's probably a better word that could have been used anyway. If you go to Isaiah 14:12 and 13, here's what you're probably reading close. This is King James, so it's going to read a little bit different. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So these words for heaven are used there. Yet he picked, verse 14, the word for heights. Then throughout the Old Testament, is the word for heights and high places is used to indicate usually pagan worship areas. The pagans would build altars on high places throughout the land of Israel, and God warned his people all the way through that time, you don't mess with the high places, the heights. Okay? So that's another word that has a different connotation all the way throughout the Old Testament. However, in this case, it's using specifically the word heaven, the abiding place of God. The word for that is Hebrew shamayim, meaning the heavens, the lofty places, the abiding place of God. So the question is, well, now why did he use the word heights when Jesus spoke, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, okay? Which is the translation out of all 25 translations on my Bible software uses the word heavens and not heights. Okay, so you got to ask, why did he use heights then? Because it would not be near as interesting if he had said, I saw Satan as Barak HaShamayim. It's just not near as exciting as Barack Obama. So my point is, the words are right. There's truth in this. The words translated are correct. So it's possible that's what he might have said. We don't know the language he spoke in. We don't know the exact word that was used at that moment. We don't know those things. We shouldn't be trying to figure out who's the Antichrist anyway. What we need to do is do what the Bible says. Whenever the Antichrist appears, if you believe that we're going to be raptured first, you're not going to have to worry that much about it. If you believe that we'll be here for a while, we have been given traits of the Antichrist. We will know him by his fruit. Don't try to figure out whose name fits with 666. That makes us look silly. So be careful when you receive stuff like this. Do your homework. There's another email that I don't know how many times I've received it since 9/11, and it talks about Babylon and Iraq and a lot of good information, and almost every bit of it's true except for the last line, and it says, in the Quran, chapter 9, verse 11, 9/11 talks about an eagle rising from the desert, and wouldn't it have been great if they had read that before, you know, we invaded? Great, except the Quran, 9/11, that is not the verse. So again, every time that we forward stuff like that, makes us look silly. All right? So do your homework, discern, be intelligent about stuff like this, and kind of watch. I mean, it's good to talk about it. It's great to, you know, discover these things and the possibilities, but our focus should be elsewhere. Okay? Just to let you know. Yes? No.
I mean, Satan is in the verse, but it's not that's
absolutely. He is saying, because of what you just did, casting out demons in my name, I saw, and Jesus, who has an eternal perspective, saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He saw that fall. So, yeah, you're right. It's not in context with end times verses anyway. So, a lot of little things like that. So, okay, now then, a couple more things that have come up that kind of tie together when you put them all side to side that are really fascinating, kind of fun to look at. Last week, the Israeli parliament is called the Knesset, and it is made up of Israelis, Jews, Arab Israelis, Muslims. Anyone who's an Israeli citizen has an opportunity to be elected to the Knesset, okay, the parliament. So this one member who heads the Southern Islamic Movement inside Israel published an official announcement Sunday according to which a nation he called the Arab Jebusites founded the city of Jerusalem, which he referred to using the Arabic name Al-Quds. Anytime that the Muslims or Arabs refer to Jerusalem, they call it Al-Quds, the holy. The holy is what that means, referring to Jerusalem. He says, however, he says the Arab Jebusites were there a long time before the Jews showed up there. Okay, why would he be saying that? First of all, let's just ask the simple question. Why would he say such a thing?
Because he's saying that's who it belongs to.
Okay, we were there first, the Arabs were there first, therefore it belongs to us. What impact does that have on today? What impact does that have with what we see every single day?
They want to occupy they want to have control of the holy city.
Not only the land of Israel, but the holy city, Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and then the pinpoint focus, of course, has to be Temple Mount. What happens to the third holiest site in Islam, the Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa Mosque, and the Jewish Temple Mount? I don't care how much diplomacy goes on. I don't care how much land gets swapped or grabbed or whatever. It's all going to boil down to that pinpoint focus at some point. It's got to. And it will. It still is. So what he's saying is the Arabs were there first, and they were the Arab Jebusites. All right, let's check that out. 2 Samuel. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. So if you get somewhere in there, we'll... 2 Samuel 24. We're not going to go into the details, but there's a plague on Israel because of something King David did. Okay? There's a plague on Israel. David and his entourage has been wandering around the land. 2 Samuel 24:8 says, after they had gone through the entire land, they came back to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Okay? So David and his entourage are back in Jerusalem. This is about 1000 B.C. when this is occurring. And then in verse 18 it says, on that day Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the who? The Jebusite. Who was in Jerusalem before David got there? The Jebusites. Okay? So David went up, as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, why is my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor. We've been over this before. The threshing floor is normally a high place that's stone or some hard surface, where as they're pounding the wheat, they can throw it up and a breeze at the high place will catch the chaff and blow it away. So that's usually what a threshing floor is like, okay? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Araunah gives all this to the king. Araunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Okay, so we have the Jebusites in Jerusalem before David. In fact, the Jebusites and many other groups were even there before Abraham. Whenever you read the story of Abraham, God is telling Abraham, there's some people here, there's several different groups. He goes down and names the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all of the ites. And he says, they're not going to stay here long. When your people come back in four generations from the foreign land, which is Egypt, you're going to take care of these people as I lead you. We're going to get rid of these because this land belongs to the descendants of Abraham's son, Isaac. So Abraham, when you come back and your descendants return, these people will be shoved out. Okay, so the question is, were they Arab Jebusites? And what's so important about this threshing floor? Well, turn over to 2 Chronicles. So from Samuel, Kings, Chronicles 3. 2 Chronicles 3. Well, while you're going there, I want to read you Genesis 22. Because what we're about to do is to co-locate three pieces of land, okay, that's important. Genesis 22 is when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac up to be sacrificed. And he said, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So, Abraham, take your son to the region of Moriah. Then, that was about 2000 B.C. About 1000 B.C., David buys a threshing floor from the Jebusite. Then, in 2 Chronicles 3:1, talks about Solomon, David's son, in about 950 B.C., and it says, then Solomon began to build a temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Where? On Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David. There we can co-locate Mount Moriah, the threshing floor, and the temple. All in the same spot. All right? 1,000 years before Christ. 1,600 years before Muhammad and Islam. Okay? But the question is, the Jebusites were there first. The question is, were they Arab Jebusites? Here's the problem. If you go back to Genesis 10 and 11, the table of nations that speak of the population of the earth, after Noah. It says Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Out of Ham came groups called the Canaanites because he had a son named Canaan. Out of Canaan came Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Hivites, all these others. Out of the son of Mizraim from Ham came a group called the Philistines. Okay, that's out of the Ham line. Now then, out of Shem came the line of the Shemites or the Semites. Now when somebody says you're an anti-Semite, you're thinking what? Jewish. You're anti-Jewish. Well, it's even more than that, because out of the line of Shem, down through the nations and down through the genealogy, comes a man named Abraham, out of Shem. From Abraham, he has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael became the father of the Arab nations. Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. The Jews and Arabs are Semitic people, because they have come from the line of Shem. So, how can you claim that you're an Arab Jebusite? That can't work. You can't have that bloodline. You cannot claim that. All Muslims declare descendancy from Father Abraham and son Ishmael. They state that. That's in the Quran. They believe that. That's what they teach. You cannot claim to be an Arab and a Jebusite. Some other teachings that I've read in school books and prevalent teachings are that we're descendants of the Philistines. That's where Palestinians came from. Can't be true. I've also read we are Arab Canaanites. We were here in this land before them, before the Jews. Can't work that way, folks. So see, if you follow exactly what the genealogy shows, you cannot claim that descendancy. Now then, the question is, well, do the Arabs know, do the Muslims know this? In the Quran, there's hardly any genealogy. Hardly anything is lined out in the Quran. The Quran does say that we believe in the scriptures that were revealed before the Quran. They say in the Quran that they believe in the scriptures that were revealed by God. So if they want a genealogy tree, they've gone to the Bible and they say, we believe in Father Abraham and son Ishmael, that that's our line of descendancy. Okay? So to make that claim just does not work. But it is all pointed toward who was there first. That land belongs to us. And ultimately, Temple Mount belongs to us. We've just shown Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, and the threshing floor were all three the same location. Okay? Okay, now then, I want to go back through a couple of things out of the UN speeches, and something else is going to pop up like this. So it's pretty fascinating when you see all this hitting at once. Okay, so here's a couple of excerpts out of two UN speeches that were given the week of September the 21st that were pretty amazing to hear all these speeches lined up one after the other. One person said, in an era when our destiny is shared, power is no longer a zero-sum game. No one nation can or should try to dominate another nation. No world order that elevates one nation or group of people over another will succeed. No balance of power among nations will hold. Another person says, no one has superiority over others. No individual or states can arrogate to themselves special privileges, nor can they disregard the rights of others and, through influence and pressure, position themselves as the international community. Kind of similar, aren't they? I mean, really phenomenally similar in wording. Well, I thought that was interesting because they were said by these two individuals. Now then, a couple things on this is there are some words in the UN Charter that allude to the equality of nations. Maybe they were just addressing that, yes, we agree with the UN Charter. The other thing that hit me was Ahmadinejad spoke after Barack Obama. I would not put it past that guy to have gone and modified his speech just to pick up on some of the exact same words that Obama said, just so he could say, hey, we believe all the same stuff. I wouldn't put that past him at all. But I thought it was interesting that they were so close together in some of these wordings. Yeah, just one of those fun things to look at. Then, following on down through there, Ahmadinejad in his speech also talked about the nation of Israel, which he hates. He does not call it Israel. He talks about it as the Zionist occupation. He believes it should be gone. He believes the UN made a mistake when it happened. And he said, under the pretext of protecting some of the survivors of that war, World War II, the land of Palestine was occupied through war, aggression, and the displacement of millions of its inhabitants. It was placed under the control of some of the war survivors. It was a mistake to create the nation of Israel. Ahmadinejad has said that over and over. He disagrees with it. The other thing you got to remember, too, there has never been a nation of Palestine. There has never been a sovereign nation of Palestine. Throughout history, this land, which got renamed Palestine from Israel, has always been under foreign control up until May of 1948, when Israel declared a sovereign nation over the land that was given them by the UN. So, again, he is deceptively saying that somebody stole this nation from somebody. That's not true. That's not true. He believes the UN made a mistake and should have never created the land of Israel in the first place. Okay? Well, then Barack Obama said in his speech, and the goal is clear, two states living side by side in peace and security, a Jewish state of Israel with true security for all Israelis, and a viable independent Palestinian state with contiguous territory that ends the occupation that began in 1967 and realizes the potential of the Palestinian people. All right. Here's the other thing that keeps coming up over and over and over, and that is the belief of an occupation since 1967. Israel declared sovereign nation in 1948. In the weeks and months leading up to June of 1967, Arab armies were amassing all their troops on the borders with Israel. Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Lebanon, they were all massing armies up next to Israel. Israel began diplomacy, trying to get the nations of the world to say, hey folks, let's put a stop to this before something gets out of hand. They went back and forth all over the world trying to get people to say, hey, let's talk to the Arab nations, see if we can calm this down. Finally, in early June, Lyndon B. Johnson said, if you preempt attack Israel, he was talking to the Israelis, you will act alone. Pretty well summing up what all the nations of the world and the United Nations believed was that if Israel chooses to launch a preemptive attack, they will do so all by themselves. That's usually right where God wants Israel. Because that way, he can show his power whenever it's just this little tiny country going against everybody else. So in 6 days, little tiny Israel whipped five Arab armies and pushed them back and took over some land during that war. Now, if I'm not mistaken, any time a country has won land during a war, they usually keep it. So to call it an occupation is not true. It is just not true. When you go back into history and see what happened, that is not true. That's what's scary. All the times since then, and I'll say it again, I've said this 100 times, Israel has not always acted forthright and righteous either. They are not without fault in some of their dealings. I fully admit that. All you got to do is read history. However, time and time again, it has been Israel that has given up land. It has been Israel that has not retaliated against things that they should have. It has been Israel who has made the diplomatic efforts and not the Palestinians. So you got to kind of wonder who's really wanting to make a two-state solution to this. You got to ask those questions. And then every time that Israel has turned land over to say, okay, we're going to be out of this, they turned Bethlehem and Jericho over in the mid-90s. At that time, those towns were 80% Christian, 20% Muslim. Today, they're 20% Christian or less, and 80% or Muslim more. Something's happening. When they got out of the Lebanon war zone, the border zone, Hezbollah immediately started launching rockets into northern Israel. When they evacuated the Gaza Strip, we saw what happened in the last few years out of the Gaza Strip. Land for peace does not work. Besides, God said this land belongs to. Okay. Then when Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, spoke a day or two later, he said in 1947, he is reminding the United Nations a little history. He said, this body voted to establish two states for two peoples, a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Jews accepted that resolution. The Arabs rejected it. We ask that the Palestinians to finally do what they have refused to do for 62 years, say yes to a Jewish state. He's reminding them that it was the Jews, the Israelis, who accepted the borders. The Palestinians did not. At that time, in 1947, the Palestinians had well over twice the amount of land that they do now. If they had said yes, they would have had a lot more land. They didn't do it. The Arab nations attacked Israel with the full intent of wiping them out. Once again, Israel stood alone, and miraculously, they won. Okay? Now then, Netanyahu also reminds the UN, and this is where it gets interesting with the history of Israel and going back to who was there first, because he says, UN, on your walls outside this facility, it says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, they shall learn war no more. Where'd that come from? Well, these words were spoken by the Jewish prophet Isaiah 2,800 years ago as he walked in my country, in my city, in the hills of Judea, in the streets of Jerusalem. We're not strangers to this land. It is our homeland. You have it inscribed on your walls, United Nations. This prophet, who was 2,800 years ago, preceded Muhammad and Islam and anything in Islamic history by 1,400 years. How do they possibly justify that this land has no Jewish history? Yet that's what's taught over and over. So once again, you see these individuals from both sides trying to establish who was there first. You know, that's just diplomatic playing. All you got to do is go back and say, God said that. Of course, nobody is looking at the Bible. So that's why we're in so much trouble we're in. So it's fascinating to see all these little pieces kind of tie together, that everybody's saying these same things and trying to establish superiority and all of that. So the last thing I want to show you is at the conclusion of Ahmadinejad's speeches, every speech that he's given to the UN, all the speeches, he is always calling for the 12th Imam, the Islamic Messiah. This speech is no different. So here's what I want you to see. He said, the Almighty and Merciful God, who is the creator of the universe, is also its Lord and ruler. Justice is his command. He commands his creatures to support one another in good, virtue, and piety, and not in decadence and corruption. Amen, brother. Sounds good so far, doesn't it? Perfect. He commands his creatures to enjoin one another to righteousness and virtue, and not to sin and transgression. Amen, brother. All divine prophets, from the prophet Adam to the prophet Moses to the prophet Jesus. Okay, so in bold italics, I've kind of highlighted those just for us. The Muslims believe that Jesus was just another prophet. Okay, so that's why they say prophet Jesus. But they do believe he's a prophet. Okay? But they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. To the prophet Muhammad, have all called humanity to monotheism, justice, brotherhood, love, and compassion. Why would he pinpoint monotheism? I mean, what's that?
Not the Trinity.
We believe in monotheism too. Why does he point that out? We believe in one God. There is no God but God. But we believe he is represented in three persons. The Muslims call that polytheism. You're polytheists. So if we will unite under monotheism, under one God, Allah, then it will go a lot better for you. So that's a direct attack on Christianity. Okay? Anytime that pops up, that's an attack on Christianity. Okay? Is it not possible to build a better world based on monotheism, justice, love, and respect for the rights of human beings, and thereby transform animosities into friendship? Like I say, a lot of things just sound real good if you're not careful. I emphatically declare that today's world, more than ever before, longs for just and righteous people with love for all humanity, and above all, longs for the perfect, righteous human being and the real Savior who has been promised to all peoples and who will establish justice, peace, and brotherhood on the planet. This is the call for the Islamic Messiah, the 12th Imam. The Muslims teach that there was an imam 12th in the line of Muhammad that disappeared in, I can't remember, it's like the 14th century, that is going to return to be the caliph, the spiritual leader over all Islam, over all the world. He will come in a time of chaos, war, confusion. And so there are certain people, like Ahmadinejad, that believes that if I can create that environment, the imam will show up. And so he is calling for that perfect, righteous human being, the real Savior. Okay? Oh, Almighty God, all men and women are your creatures, and you have ordained their guidance and salvation. Bestow upon humanity that thirst for justice, the perfect human being, promised to you, all by you, and make us among his followers and among those who strive for his return and his cause. Here's the thing we've got to be careful about and smart about. Most of the world sees this and goes, y'all are looking for somebody to come back to, aren't you? Isn't that Jesus guy that you're looking for? Well, they're looking for somebody to come back to. So why can't y'all get along? It's the same one, isn't it? No, it's not. That's the deception. They are looking for the Islamic Messiah who is totally different than the return of Jesus Christ. But the scary thing is, with 1/4 of the world's population Muslim and a whole lot of uncommitted Christians, they're going to maybe see that, well, that looks like the one we're looking for too. It's not going to be that one. And again, we've got to be smart about this so that we're not deceived or swayed. But this is who he's talking about, is the Islamic Messiah, not Jesus Christ. Okay? So just these little things that keep popping up that we need to be aware of. We don't need to focus on it. We don't need to get crazy about it. But we need to discern and be smart. Yes?
Well, this may be where you're going with this, but the thing that's scary is that Ahmadinejad believes he's like the Mahdi's John the Baptist.
Right.
And he believes he can hasten his coming by annihilating Israel and annihilating the United States of America.
That's right. Ahmadinejad believes that his vision is to create this environment, that he is, like he says, the John the Baptist for the Islamic Messiah. Ahmadinejad believes he is the one to pave the way for the coming of the Islamic Messiah. So whatever I have to do, if it means nuking Israel, okay, no big deal. See, throughout history, Christians have done some stupid things too. Back in the late 60s, I believe, there was an Australian Christian that planted a bomb in the Al-Aqsa Mosque on Temple Mount because he thought if he started the conflagration there, that would usher in the return of Christ. So we've had some people that are off on the wrong path also through history. So we've got to temper, you know, our judgments and everything. Again, what I'm pointing out is we need to know the Bible, we need to know the Word, and discern everything that we see and hear through that. Okay? And we need to be alert to the deception that's out there. That's why we're here, folks.
Do these people actually think that they can control what God's going to do? I mean, because...
Well, but see, the thing is, if they believe they are working for God, And Jesus says, in the end times, people will kill you and think they're doing the work of God. He says that. These people, they see that as what they're doing. I'm sorry, but it's the wrong God. If it's the same God that revealed the Quran and the Bible, then God changed and God can't do that. So, yep. Yep. There's a couple of good books out there. Waleed Shubat and Joel Richardson have both written books comparing the Islamic Messiah and the Antichrist. All the teachings of the Islamic Messiah with the biblical description of the Antichrist. It's fascinating. I mean, it's fascinating stuff to dig into. Both of these guys are former Muslims. So they come from this background in a very... very intelligent. Now they've read the scriptures, the true scriptures, the Holy Bible, and said, oh my goodness, you know, here's what God's telling us. Here's what we've believed all the time. Look how it comes together. So their point is, if we see this person, then we better recognize him as the Antichrist. That's the deception that we got to be careful of. So, two real good books. Okay, we're running late, so let's have a prayer. And next week, we're going to do a series on Holy Communion. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word, the word that is accurate and true for centuries because you have given it and protected it with your Holy Spirit. God, help us to take everything that we see and hear and filter it through your truth, your word, because your word is what sustains us. Help us to stand firm in our faith, using our heads, hearts, soul, and strength to glorify you in all that we do, knowing full well that Satan is out to deceive, just like he has always been out to deceive. God, help us to stand firm in our faith based on your love and your word. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us hope. Amen. Thank y'all.